Well, greetings again, friends and brethren worldwide. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Well, here we are now on the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Chattanooga. And this morning, early, we had our fourth baptism. Mrs. Don Sams is baptized this morning into the body of Christ. And so let's give a quick hand for her. I just get so overjoyed at that this growth that's happening. It's very positive. But brethren, for the message today, the title of this message is Stephen's Judgment. Stephen's Judgment. And what I want to do to begin with here, actually I need to keep an eye on my time. Is to read an email, and I won't mention any names because this will be going out on the internet, but one of our members here, and you all probably will know who it is, had written an email to his former minister as he was coming in contact with us, and then the minister gave him a reply. So I just want to read this as a springboard of this message today, because it's something that we're going to all have to be facing before it's over with. So this fellow who is with us in the body of Christ wrote the following email. He said, "Hello, Mr. So-and-so." That was his minister. And he says, "I just wanted to let you know that at this time God is leading me in the direction that I once had, and that was the time before the death of Mr. Armstrong. I truly believe that God is leading me, and if you are interested to know why I believe this, I offer you the following link below to see what I have seen. Have a wonderful Feast of Trumpets with brotherly love." He signs his name, and then he sends a link to our website, holdfasttoallthings.org. And so he got a reply from this minister, and it says, "Hello," and then the person's name. "I had missed seeing you on the Sabbath and on Trumpets, and so I tried calling a few times, but you must have been out of town. Someone had mentioned that you have found another group with which to worship. I know we all want to do God's will, and we all want to be in the kingdom. I'm going to miss you at our services, but I wanted to let you know that if at any time in the future you would like to return here, please feel welcome to do so. If I may point out one aspect of this new website that you found," well, here it comes, because it's actually more than one aspect. He says, "If I may point out one aspect of this new website you found, here it goes, the author," that's meaning me, "the author was never a minister, but he has made himself a judge of those of us in the of this Church of God," I'm not going to say what it is, "and in other groups." Okay, let's pause from reading there. I think I make it very clear throughout the website that I'm not a minister, nor do I want to be. And I am not a judge of others, but I do speak and preach what God's Word says. So we'll continue on. He says, "He," meaning me, "really has printed up a scathing attack on the ministers of God. Mr. Armstrong would never approve of a member or a deacon accusing ministers." Well, pause from reading. That's not true, because I have proof of that on the website. And if Mr. Armstrong were alive today and came back today, you know what he would be doing? He would be having a scathing attack on the ministers of God right now. He says, "In fact, Mr. Armstrong would disapprove of this man starting his own group, especially since he was never a minister." So he brings that up again. This minister hung up on the ministerial thing. Well, pause from reading. First of all, I have not started my own group. I make it very clear on the front page of the website that we already are the Church of God. See? But Christ is the one bringing us together, those that are holding fast. So we're in fellowship with each other, but we're primarily with God the Father and Jesus Christ. "Especially since he was never a minister and was never ordained as one. He would," he said, "in other words, Mr. Armstrong would encourage him," meaning me, "to repent and to come back into the body of Christ and work together for unity." See, well, we already are in the body of Christ. See, we have not left. That's what we're doing, is waking up and coming back into that body. And Mr. Armstrong, if he was alive, I'm pretty sure, and I'll stand corrected very quickly, I'm pretty sure Mr. Armstrong would say to us, "You're holding fast, you're doing the right thing. You're following the apostles' instructions and following Christ." See? So, but see, and then he goes on to say here, "and work together for unity." Well, What are we doing? See, we are yearning for that faith once delivered, unity of the faith. See, so that's what we're doing. And what this fellow is saying, if you look at the group that he's coming from, one of the larger groups, they have everything but unity. See, they're preaching and teaching watered down doctrines, and even many members of that church, because I know some of them, have all different points of views of what they should be believing right now. So don't talk to me about unity. We're trying to get back to that. Now he goes on to say, please let me know if there is anything in particular that you disagree with what we are teaching. Well, I'm sure that this man that was with us could probably give him a long list right now. And he goes on to say, as you know, I try hard to preach the truth as we've been taught. Pause from reading. Well, if he was doing that, he'd be with us right now. Because if he was taught under Mr. Armstrong, if that's what he was referring to, now he may have been taught by someone else. But if he's trying hard to preach the truth as he's been taught, then why isn't he keeping these doctrines and truths and holding fast to all things, see? So, and the reason I'm using this as a springboard, because we're going to see this is mellow. This is very mellow compared to some things that I've had to deal with in the last year or two. And it's going to get worse. And I want you all to be aware of these things, because there's going to be a time soon when it's just going to be like night and day. Those that are holding fast and those are not. And it does not make us any better than anyone else. In fact, in most cases, it's probably just the opposite. But it's by the grace of God that we're anointing our eyes and being able to see and what to wake up and get back to and to repent, as Christ says, and get back to that truth. But as time goes on, it's going to be more and more black and white. It's going to be a lot, which means we're going to be standing out, see? So persecution will intensify, and it's already begun with me, but anyone that's associated with this group, eventually you're going to be standing out like a light. And Christ indeed says we are the light of the world, see? We stand out against darkness. So this fellow, this minister, if you'll notice in that email, he didn't try to refute anything that was on the website. He just attacked me that there was a scathing attack against the ministry and that Mr. Armstrong wouldn't agree with it. Well, he's wrong on both of those points. All I do is show what God's Word says, which I'll do again today briefly. And also, Mr. Armstrong said the same thing. So he didn't try to refute anything that was on the website. Why? Because he can't. He cannot. If you read it with an open heart, he would stand corrected. So with that, please turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll review, and I've covered this in months past, but we'll review a couple of things and with how it applies today. Acts chapter 6, and begin in verse 8, it says, Stephen, he was a deacon now, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. This is the New King James. And it's interesting that word freedmen is there, because today the ministry, see these elders and ministers out there, they're freed from that old legalism of Herbert Armstrong, see, which basically is keeping God's law. So I thought it was interesting that word is used there, freedmen. Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist or refute the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Why is that? Because he was filled with God's spirit, and he spoke God's truth, and he defended that truth. So they weren't able to resist it or refute it. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and elders. There we go, the ministry, see, that's what they just today. Elders, the ministry is going to be doing the same thing, and indeed some have already begun that. They have stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him into the council. So you bring him in front of this tribunal, kind of a trial, and they begin to ask him questions and put him on the spot. But see, here was a man full of wisdom and full of God's Spirit, and they couldn't refute it. So beginning in chapter 7, he gives one of the longest, most powerful sermons in the entire Bible. And what he does, and here's why I feel that Stephen is a type of one of the two witnesses, or pictures a type of it, because he does the same thing as Mr. Armstrong always did, and those two witnesses, when they come on scene, are going to do the same thing that God's end-time apostle did. They're going to bring us all back to the origins. Mr. Armstrong always brought us back to the two trees and brought us up through the history of mankind and the history of God's people back to origins. That way you see you get a full picture of it. So Stephen did this. He took these people back to their origins. So then, at the end of this sermon, for sake of time, if you drop down to chapter 7, and beginning in verse 51, here's where correction begins, because after he gives his sermon, he ends it with some stern correction and a warning. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," see, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers," referring to Christ. Now notice verse 53, because see, this is a parallel for exactly what's happening today and what will be happening. Verse 53, you ministers of God have received the law by the direction of angels and what? Have not kept it. So today we see the ministry of Jesus Christ departing from the law of God. And they say, well, how can we be departing from the law of God? We still teach most of those things, or some of them. Well, one of the reasons why I put on the website the article about makeup, it wasn't because of makeup itself, although that's a good topic to review if you're getting back to all things, but it was primarily because of the way Mr. Armstrong addressed it. If you go back and look through that, and he applies that to all the doctrines, and once those doctrines are established into God's church under the apostle, it's only the apostle that can do that, to bind or loosen. And whenever apostle binds or loosens or introduces new doctrine, it's bound by Almighty God, see, in heaven. And so no man has the authority to loosen that. And so what have we all failed to do in the last 21 years as we fell asleep? And hopefully now we're waking up out of that. Men have come along and changed and modified those doctrines. They do not have the authority to do it. They do not. Only the apostles. So, as a result, what Mr. Armstrong is saying in the makeup doctrine, when these doctrines are put in, this is where people miss the point. They become part of keeping the spiritual law of God. So anyone that comes along and tells you that makeup or any other doctrine is just a minor doctrine, you better go back and read that article, because Mr. Armstrong made it very clear. It all has to do with the attitude of the mind, see. And it becomes keeping the spiritual law of God. So today, the ministry is hung up on, almost like the Pharisees, are hung up on the letter of the law rather than the keeping of the spirit of the law. Notice, I just want to make a point here about Stephen, because we'll read on here, actually. Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Well, they just could not stand this correction that they received, because they knew it pierced through their heart, and they just couldn't stand it, so they gnashed at him. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." See, they killed him. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul." In verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." So he died. So this shows the love of this man, that he was being persecuted and even killed by those that he was preaching and trying to help. It was done in love. He gave this whole sermon in this stern correction. Did he do it because he hated him or he was mad at him? No. It was his fellow man and brethren. He loved them. And so even as he died as a result of their judging him and stoning him, the love that this man had, he says, "Father, don't charge us against them. Don't charge them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the love of God. See, do you and I have that, brethren, to that kind of love? It's easy to say we love someone and love mankind and those that haven't been called yet, but what if they're holding a gun to your head and they're just about to kill you? Can you actually say to that person, "I love you, and I'm asking my God to forgive you because you don't know yet what you're doing"? That's true love, see, the outflowing love comes outward, not inward. So, anyway, that just came to me. Didn't intend to bring that out, but the point is, Stephen was not concerned about their judgment, see? He wasn't concerned about the judgment they passed on him, because he already knew he was under judgment from God. That's what's important, the judgment of God. So whenever he breathed his last breath, He qualified for the kingdom of God. And he'll be there in that first resurrection. But see, today, same thing. You know, some of us are being judged by other people. And they think that we're judging them and casting stones from them because the website, the truth that's on the website comes across in either one or two ways. There's not too much middle ground. Either people see it right away and are excited about it, or they're offended. They're offended by it. So, and of course, the ministry is going to be offended unless there's a humble one out there somewhere. But according to God's word, that's going to be a hard thing to find. So notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. Something just to point out here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verse 13. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, notice what it says there, great boldness. So today, so people ask me, where do you get the authority to speak that way? Well, right here, see, that's God gives that authority. But not just because I'm a deacon. Notice something else in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Just back a few pages, and notice verse 14. It says there, "And most of the brethren in the Lord," see, that's God's people, the church, "having become confident by my chains, are much more," what? "Bold to speak the word without fear." So see, it's not just me, brethren, it's you also. See, you have that authority. So people ask, by what authority does Dan Coran speak? Well, it's right here out of the word of God. And see, I want to make something clear. I'm not trying to defend myself because of this email. The reason I bring this up is for your benefit, because you're going to see a lot worse. I've seen a lot worse already. But you're going to see a lot worse. And some of it tries to come across very smooth and cunning. But if you know the truth, then you can see right through it. So I'm not trying to defend myself. I know I'm the chief sinner. I know I'm a nobody. But I will defend the Word of God and God's truth. So that's all I do. That's all I do. And that's what's being done through the website. And then there's a warning work as a result, that watchman work. And it's done in love because we love our family. God doesn't want any of his people to perish, any of mankind. But right now, it's his church that's under judgment. And we are the ones, the church that has the Spirit of God, under judgment now. And we're getting close to the end of that judgment. And so we're the ones in danger of losing it all forever if we don't repent, as Christ says, and get back to that truth and that foundation, that way of life. So the question here, you know, with the two witnesses will be doing basically in a general way, there's going to be a lot more that are doing, but they'll be going back to origins like Mr. Armstrong did, except they'll be doing similar to what's with the website now. They'll bring us back to recent origins. That's what we do through the website. What were you taught here in the end time during the Philadelphia era? Get back to that. And God did send a witness to all mankind. So they'll be witnessing for that witness that came in the end time, and the witness to all nations, see? So are you and I, are we willing to defend right now God's truth, even if it costs us our life? See, do you love God's truth that much, his way? Are you willing to lay down your life for it? See, Christ did. He laid it down for all mankind and without sin. Notice, just briefly, Revelation 11, we'll look at that because that's something that is going to happen in the future. I don't know who these men will be, and there's many men out there saying that they know already, they're claiming to be this or that witness. But I can tell you, knowing the way God works, and let's look at the history, they're not going to come on, the true two witnesses are not going to come on the scene and declare, "I'm the two witnesses," or "I'm one of the two witnesses, and so-and-so is the other." That's vanity, see? That's pure vanity. They're going to be humble men. And they're going to be already witnessing. They're going to be already witnessing for God. See, and God at some point will magnify that. Revelation 11, verse 3, it says here, "I will give power to my two witnesses." See, it does not say I will bring them on the scene that time and make them my two witnesses. He says, "I will give power to my." The implication is that they're already there. But at the beginning of the tribulation of the 1260 days, he gives them power, see, at that point. So the implication is that they're already there. And they will prophesy, and that means foretell something. Prophesy means to foretell something that's about to happen. So that's what they're going to do. They're going to be foretelling Babylon is about to come down. And the great God is going to replace it and set up his kingdom. And if you're taking the mark of the beast, you're going to die with it. So don't take that mark. And the first part of that in the beginning, it's going to be primarily to God's own people, because there are going to be a lot of them dying in the tribulation. And God wants them to be saved so they have an opportunity to repent. Dying physically is nothing, because these two witnesses are going to be saying, they're going to be encouraging them through the Book of Lamentations and all these stories that show that there's hope. Yeah, there's going to be martyrdom, but there's hope. And these two witnesses will be saying, look, we're going to die as martyrs. See, we're going to die too. So have, you know, be encouraged, because there's hope on the other side. But you have to repent first and get back to God and that way of life. So, as Mr. Armstrong said many times, that indeed the Laodicean church will rise up and out of the tribulation. See, at that point, it will not be churches, plural. It will be one church. They will rise up and have to repent, admit, indeed we are the Laodicean church, and then they have to die as martyrs. So Mr. Armstrong was correct. That church will rise up. At that time, it will be church singular, because they will realize who they are. So anyway, I got off track there. Sorry. Look, and then again, where was I? Revelation 3. I'm sorry, I was Revelation 11 is where I was at. Okay, Revelation 3:7. Okay, let's look back at something here in Zechariah, which ties in with this. Which is mentioned on the website. But just as a quick review, Zechariah chapter 4, beginning verse 1, it says, now the angel who talked with me came and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of sleep. So it's interesting here that here's someone that's wakened out of sleep who begins to see something and understand something. So that's kind of indicative of the Laodicean condition, aren't they? Aren't the Laodiceans asleep? But here someone begins to wake up. And so verse 2 says, and he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now that's a complete picture in and of itself. But now notice verse 2. Two olive trees are by it. So they're outside of and not necessarily a part of that lampstand. They are beside the lamp, though. And that's indicative of something, because that does represent the two witnesses, and they are outside of the seven church eras. So that should tell us what God is going to begin to do at some point is separate some people from that seventh era, see? But we'll go on to that later. Let me see verse 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these? What are these? That's the two trees he's talking about, the two olive trees. What are these? See, those two trees, my Lord. And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? Those are the two trees again he's talking about, the two olive trees. And I said, no, my Lord. And here's the answer. It's so clear. Verse 6, right there in black and white. And he answered and said to me, this is the answer to those two trees. This is what they are. This is the word of the eternal to Zerubbabel. So think about what that means. So I've read over it a million times over the last 30 years, and it's been right there in black and white. This identifies who the two witnesses will be. And what is that? What are those two witnesses? What are those two olive trees? This is what? The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Well, what was and what is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? Well, who was Zerubbabel? See, who was the end times Zerubbabel? Mr. Armstrong made that very clear, starting in the early 70s. It was him. So if you understand then who Zerubbabel was, then you know who Elijah was. You know who the Philadelphia Messenger was. You'll know who the nail in the sure place was. You'll know through all of these scriptures that God uses this one man in the end time to prepare the way for the return of Christ. There's one way to God. And God says he would send one man, not many men, one man, to prepare the way of the return of Christ. And that's fulfilled prophecy. And one of those offices he fulfilled was Zerubbabel. So what was that word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? Matthew 17, verse 11. Christ says, I will send Elijah, and he will do what? Restore all things. That's what the word of the Lord was to Zerubbabel. That true gospel had been restored. All those truths and doctrines that Christ placed back and restored into the church through his end-time servant. And it goes on to say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the eternal of hosts. Mr. Armstrong used that many times. Now, I won't go through verse 7 through 10 right now, because that's another message coming hopefully after we get back from the feast, because it shows a lot of depth of about how important Zerubbabel was and is going to be at the return of Christ. And there's still a lot to come and play there with the meaning of that office that was fulfilled. But anyway, it goes on to say there in verse 11, the question's asked again, the same question. So I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees, at the right of the lampstand and in its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered to me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." So this goes right back into Revelation 11 again. Those two anointed ones, and that's literally translated sons of oil. Some say sons of fresh oil. Depends on which translation you're using. But it simply means men with God's Holy Spirit. So let's look now at... let's go back to Revelation. I mean, excuse me, Matthew 17. I know you probably know it by heart, but just to look at it, because it's tying into what the name of our website is and what the purpose of all this is. Matthew 17, in verse 11, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things.'" Verse 12 says, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished." Now, have we seen that happen in the end time? See, they didn't. The majority of God's people, and of course the world, they didn't know who Elijah was. Many of God's people today are rejecting that knowledge, or they've forgotten it, or willfully rejecting it. And so it goes on to say that they did to him whatever they wished, or the translation said whatever they wanted to do to him. And that's what's happened today. They did what they wanted to him. In other words, they just cast him to the side. So how dare any of us to deny the power of God? That's what that amounts to. But what God did to this man, we deny the power of our God. How dare any of us do that if we've got the Spirit of God in us? It's a very gruesome thing to do that. And many of God's people are going to be facing that very soon in the future, what we've done, what we've all done. And fortunately, some of us are waking up and repenting. Now please turn to Revelation 3:11, which just ties into this. Revelation 3, verse 11. This was Christ addressing that Philadelphia era. See, when we were alive in that Philadelphia era, Christ said this to us: "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." Well, what was that we had at that time? Matthew 17, verse 11, all things. Zechariah 4. This is the word of the eternal unto Zerubbabel. See, that's what we had. And we still have it if we're returning to that and holding fast to it. So that's how we'll identify when these two men come on the scene. They're going to be saying, "God sent a witness in the end time to prepare the way for the return of Christ." We need to get back to that, because that was the way to the true God. See, and of course the message is going to go on and from that point and become more and more powerful. But it's going to be rejected by the vast majority of mankind, and even God's own people. They're going to scoff and sniff at it, just like they did at Mr. Armstrong, like they did at Jesus Christ. They called him Beelzebub and Satan, and the king of demons, they called him. But to us, to many of us, it's very clear. It's like night and day, black and white. So there's a lot of work to be done. It's only going to be done by the power of God. None of us have the ability to do it on our own. So, but notice here, see, it says there in verse 11, but go back to verse 10 and notice something in Revelation 3. It says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Do you realize, my brethren, that's fulfilled prophecy? That verse 10 is fulfilled prophecy? Because of the fact we did do that in that Philadelphia era. See, this is addressing Philadelphia. And because we were holding fast during that era, God did not bring the tribulation upon us. Mr. Armstrong thought it might be very quick. He was always ahead of his time, remember, see. But because we kept God's word at that time and held fast, he didn't bring the tribulation on us. But he is going to bring it upon this era, the Laodicean era, see. He is going to bring it, and it's very, very close. So there's a couple of things to look at in that. It's fulfilled prophecy, but there's still a promise in there for those of us who are holding to that Philadelphia standard. See, when we repent from this, Mr. Robinson asked a good question last night to me here. He was asking, if we're in the Laodicean era and we're waking up from that, then what are we? And that's a good question, see, because we can't go back in time to a previous era and become Philadelphian again. But we do, as Christ says, he addresses to each era, those who overcome. See, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. So as Laodiceans wake up and repent, we do go and hold to that Philadelphia standard, that way of life that God gave us. That's what we do. We cling to that standard. But we can't go back in time and become Philadelphian again. You know, this, I know that's a technical thing, but because we're at the end of the age, at the end of the Laodicean era almost, so we're, Christ is looking for overcomers. He's not, you know, there was a ministry out there that teaches only the Philadelphians will be in the kingdom of God. Only the Philadelphians will be in a place of safety. Show me that in the Bible. It doesn't say that. Because if that was true, that means all the righteous men from the beginning of time and the apostles and prophets of old and even the righteous people from Ephesus and Thyatira, all those areas, none of them will be in the kingdom of God or the place of safety. Why is that? Especially the kingdom of God. Because they weren't Philadelphian. See how ludicrous that idea is? That's why Christ says to each era, those who overcome, see, those who overcome will be granted to sit with me in my kingdom. So, yeah, when we repent from this Laodicean condition, Christ is bringing together, he's doing this. I don't have the capacity to do it. See, I'm the chief sinner. Christ is bringing us together of like mind through his Spirit, spiritually. And I'm going to show you what he's going to do here shortly. In fact, we can probably turn there. I just wanted to point that out about verse 10, that it's fulfilled prophecy. God didn't bring the tribulation on that era because we held fast. But he is going to bring it on this era because the majority are not. And part, here's the reason. You can put in your notes. I need to take my time here. Okay, I'm doing okay. Matthew 25, verse 5, it says there that while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. That means every single one of us. And to many today that still believe that they're Philadelphian, that I've never fell asleep. I've always been Philadelphian. I'll always be Philadelphian. Well, that attitude right there shows self-righteousness. If you think about it. Wouldn't it be safer just to play things on the safe side and just maybe begin to admit a little bit that you fell asleep, or you know, it's like refusing to admit sin. You know, I've never sinned. Oh yes, we have. Every one of us. Christ says we do every day, and if we deny it, then we're liars, and the truth is not in us. So there's a prevalent attitude out there with some that they're Philadelphians. They've always been Philadelphians, and you know, and you mention the word Laodicean, it's like you've got leprosy. Well. We need to admit that we've all been Laodicean. See, so Christ is calling us all the same thing. We're all in the same boat. So he's looking at us. He doesn't look at us as individual groups and splinters out there. He looks at all of God's people. It's his bride. He's looking down on them, and they're split up, multiple personalities. Is he going to return to a schizophrenic wife? No. We have to have unity and be of the same mind of Christ. But we're not. We're not there as a whole. We're getting it in this little group. We're waking up and realizing it. And it doesn't look like there's going to be very many. And it makes me sick in my stomach to think about what's going to happen to our beloved family if they don't repent and wake up. So people that tell me this website is an attack, they don't understand the love that represents, the love of God. And he's trying to get us to wake up. With Matthew 25, verse 5 says, we all fell asleep. Then that's why Christ says, you can put this in your notes, thanks. Why Christ says there in Revelation 3:18, it goes right with Matthew 25, verse 5, because Revelation 3:18, Christ says, anoint your eyes. Why? So that you can see again. See. Then he goes on in the next verse, as many as of those that I love, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Go back to sleep? No. Repent. See, repent means to turn and go the other way. So we have to go back to what we had in that Philadelphia era. We can't become Philadelphians again, but we go back and cling to that standard, that way of life. See, the all things, that word of the eternal to Zerubbabel. So yeah, Revelation 3:18, is the contrast to Matthew 25, verse 5, so, because we have to wake up, anoint our eyes. If you notice there, Christ says, anoint your eyes. He doesn't say, oh, let me anoint your eyes for you. No, we have to do our part. Oh, anoint your eyes. You, anoint your eyes. So it has to be willingness on our part. And then Christ will do his part. Notice, well, you can put in your notes Malachi 3, verse 6, because it's something that's a foundational verse, because Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, he says, I am the eternal. I change every day. No, I change not. See? So who went off track when Mr. Armstrong died? We did. See, we fell asleep. The truth is right there. And there are people today that said, oh, Mr. Armstrong's time is over. That was a long time ago. He was a man of God, but we don't think he really was the Elijah. Probably not even an apostle, but he was important because some of those truths that he taught were foundational, and we'll see how Satan gets in there and begins to dilute and water down. Well, that's an attitude that needs to be repented of, because Christ says, I am the eternal, I change not. And he gave that word of the eternal through Zerubbabel. He didn't change it after Zerubbabel was taken away. It's still there, that same truth. And so this is what part of our work is today, is to show God's people primarily, and any other in the world or this nation who want to heed. It's not closed doors, because that warning went out to this whole world through God's apostle. Went to the church, went to the United States and the nations of Israel, went to the whole world. And so that Ezekiel part that's going to be happening again, there's not going to be a delay whenever these hard times come. This warning goes out this time with God's power. There will be no delay. And Mr. Armstrong gave the preliminary warning. He was saying that those things are going to happen in the next 10, 20, 30 years. He said it over and over. And so now we're at that time where they are going to begin to happen. So when the warning goes out and God begins to magnify it, there will be no more delay. No more delay. The spanking will come on Jacob. The time of Jacob's trouble is very near. Notice one reason why, though, we have to do what we're doing today. And I know I've covered this before, but notice Ezekiel 34. We'll just touch on it here briefly, a few points. And so, you know, this minister here at the beginning, I read this email, and he says here in his closing statement, as you know, I try hard to preach the truth as we've been taught. Well, let's notice something in Ezekiel 34, in verse 2, says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the eternal God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Today, that's not happening. Now, any minister, one of their primary arguments against this is that, well, Mr. Armstrong only applied that to Protestantism or the ministers of this world or this country, but not the true Church of God. Oh, no. I've got proof of that right there on a website where Mr. Armstrong addressed the ministry and warned them not to let this happen. Well, he prophesied because it did happen. And all we have to do now is look back at the fruits of the last 21 years and see this watered-down churches of God everywhere and preaching and teaching spiritual slop. And they're doing that for financial gain, because if they were preaching the Word of God in season, it would include a lot of correction, stern correction, because it comes from Christ. See, then that Word doesn't change. But they won't do that because they're afraid they'll offend someone and lose a member, and then they lose some ties in the process. So it's, of course, John chapter 10 shows who the true shepherd is. And he said all that comes before him, and that had to be in this Laodicean era when that happened, were robbers and thieves. See, the hirelings. That could only apply to her in this time because, see, there were other men down through the centuries who were loyal, including Mr. Armstrong in the end time, and then many ministers at that time that worked under him. So there had to be a time where in John 10 there, where all that came before him were robbers and thieves. Well, when could that be? Well, see, the great falling away has taken place now. And now we look at Ezekiel 34 and see where this applies. Verse 3 says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. They should be feeding the flock with spiritual food that they need to want to qualify and make it into God's kingdom. This is the time when the bride should be being prepared for the return of Christ. Instead, we see multiple personalities, 450 divisions of the body of Christ, see, of the church of God. And I can say they're not all the body of Christ, but it is the church of God. We should all be in the body of Christ. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them. Now, how many of us have seen that today in the churches out there? See? So, I see a lot of heads nodding, but verse 5, so they, which is the sheep, were scattered. See, those are divisions. Because, why? There was three or four shepherds? No. There was no shepherd, Christ says. No shepherd. Why? Where are they? This is the great God speaking to us today, brethren. All of you out there in the world that may be listening to this. And they became food for all the beasts of the field. And that's what's happened with God's sheep. They've been devoured by beasts. And they were scattered. Christ says in verse 6, God says, my sheep wandered. You can put in your notes there Amos 8, verses 11 through 22, because that's when they wander from coast to coast, and it becomes a famine of the word, see? A famine of hearing of the word. And that's been going on, see? People, someone had mentioned to me, well, you think we're going to come to a time of the famine of the hearing of the word? And I was like, no, we're already there. See, the faithful man has been taken away. Verse 6 here, he says, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Dan Corian? No. Hear the word of the Eternal. As I live, says the Eternal God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was, what? A few shepherds. No, there was no shepherd. Nor did my shepherds, see, he knew there were shepherds, but they weren't loyal. So that's why he said there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search. That's why there was no shepherd, see. Did they not search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. God has a great controversy right now, brethren, with his ministers. And I'm thankful that I'm not one, see. Now, I'm a spokesman for Jesus Christ, and I defend that word with my life if necessary. And I have to speak boldly. Why? Because there's no shepherds doing it. There's no shepherds. I constantly look for a man to come up, a minister that will teach and preach the word of God faithfully and show where there's repentance needed right now to get back to that truth, that word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. But you know what? I have to always go back to what God says here. There's no shepherd. We have the chief shepherd right now, our living high priest, Jesus Christ. See, and Mr. Armstrong is still our minister. Yes, he's dead, but we have those faithful writings and messages preserved for us. And then we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So Jesus Christ is living, and he is our shepherd. Verse 9, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So he's got a controversy here. Verse 9, thus says the Eternal God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. That partially has already happened, but it's going to be put to an abrupt stop in the tribulation when they're all caught in it and they're going to have to die. And while many are dying, they're going to be asking their ministers, why did you mislead me? See? I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be food for them. Now here's the good news. Here's where our faith comes in, brethren. This is our leader here, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for thus says the Eternal God, indeed, I myself, God says, will search for my sheep and seek them out. Well, here we are. Pause from reading. That's what he's doing right now. That's why you're here. You didn't come here to hear me or to see me. You came here because God's Spirit moved you here, because we're all wanting to be of the same mind. See? Same attitude, intent, and motive. So here is Christ fulfilling that right now, my brethren. He is my myself. And why does he have to say that, I myself, if you read up to that point? Because there's no shepherds. See? So that should tell us here also that this is not applying to the world. See? This is God's own people, his sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. See, we're in a very dark time right now spiritually, if you think about it. It's horribly dark. I mean, it's going to get worse. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. Now, if you want to see where we're going to wind up, brethren, pay attention to this. I will feed them where? On the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the habited places of the country. Notice verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture, and their foals shall be on the, where? The high mountains of Israel. See? Think about what that means, because I'll be giving you guys something at the end of the feast to take home and read. And there they shall lie down in good fold and read and feed in rich pasture. Verse 15 says, I will feed my flock. And then he goes on to show the millennial setting where he raises up a single shepherd for them, which is David, our king. See, so it goes right on from now. It goes from now just before and during the tribulation, and it goes right on into the world tomorrow when David's resurrected. So you know that has to be after the resurrection that David's going to be there. So that's the time setting of that later on. But right now, we are at verse 11. See, Christ is searching out his sheep. Why? Because of those previous verses. They're scattered. If we can't see that, we're spiritually inept. You know, we shouldn't even be here. So, where are we today then? Where are we today in God's work? Well, just briefly. Oh, I'm just about on time here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, please. Jeremiah chapter 6, and I've covered this before, but this is the time setting of where we're at. Jeremiah chapter 6, and notice beginning in verse 17, also I, God says, set watchmen, plural, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of a trumpet. Now, why is the trumpet blown? It's a warning, see? It's a warning that disaster is imminent, or war is imminent. But it's mainly for a warning. And that's what is going out right now. But they said, and here's the attitude that we're facing. We will not listen. See this email? We will not listen, they say. See? So we can see this being fulfilled. But I can tell you, I've heard a lot worse than with this email. That's pretty mild. But I want to emphasize to be ready. You're going to see a lot worse and hear a lot worse. Verse 18, therefore hear, O you nations, and know, O congregation, in verse 9, hear, O earth. So it's going to go to God's church, the nations of Israel, and eventually to the whole earth. See, right now the concentration is on God's church and any in this nation who will listen, but God will magnify it as he sees fit, when he sees fit. And there's a scripture that shows, I meant to point that out in the New Testament, that if those who doubt this work, then stand back and watch, because if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, don't say anything against it, because you can't overthrow it. So that's the way I even look at it, because I have to put myself in God's hands. I'm just a man, a lowly man. So, but here we had four baptisms at this feast. What does that show? See, and that wasn't me. That wasn't me that brought them to baptism and to repentance. That's God. That's through the Spirit of God. So that's God's power there. But anyway, going on to verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. That sounds like what Stephen said there just before he died, in the last sentence of his correction, that you were given the law and you refused to keep it. You rejected it. So who in the end time has been given God's law, see? God's church, God's people. The world doesn't understand. I mean, they see the Ten Commandments. They make a big deal about it in our society today. But they don't keep it. They don't understand the spiritual law and keeping of that law. Only God's people have been given the understanding of that. But we've rejected it as a whole. So as a result, in verse 20, this ties in with what I mentioned in Malachi during the offering the other day. For what purpose comes frankincense from Sheba and Cain from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. So I had written down in my notes there, Malachi 1, 10 and 3:13. But notice, just for sake of time, drop down to verse 23, and it shows specifically who this is talking to. They will lay hold. This is when the captivity comes. See, that's what verse 22 is talking about, captivity coming. They will hold low. Verse 23, they will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you. Who? O daughter of Zion. In time, Laodicean church. See, the daughter of Zion. Zion is representative of God's church. So, we have a watchman work, and you can look quickly if you would. It ties right in with this. That time of calamity. See, in verse 19, I will bring calamity upon this people. Notice Micah. Just briefly, we'll look at one verse, and then we'll have to wrap it up pretty quick here. Micah chapter 7 of Micah. And I mentioned this before, that this is referring to the first fruits, what they should be in verse 1 there. Like those who glean vintage grapes, there is no cluster, see, of first fruits to eat, because the first fruits aren't ready like they should be. That was not a cluster. But instead, there's just a few scattered ones. So instead of having a cluster of first fruits like there should be, that church, it's just a few. See, just a few. But verse 2 says, the faithful man has perished from the earth. See, he did. He was taken away in January 16th of 1986, that faithful man. But look what happens, for sake of time, down here, because I've covered this before. But notice verse 4. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now, see, not later. Now shall be their perplexity, or time of trouble or calamity. So the day of the watchman comes, and now, see, there's not going to be much delay now. It's at the doors. So finally, let's look at over in the New Testament. Notice 1 Corinthians, and we'll close here because I see I'm out of time. I could have gone on a few more minutes, I think, but I better not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse 58. Now, here's the admonition for us today, brethren, because what you saw in this email that I started with, it's only the tip of the iceberg. I've seen worse than that in the last couple of years, and I'm seeing worse gradually. But I've seen a lot of good things, too, a lot of positive from God's people that are earnest. But so no matter what happens in the future, you're going to hear horror stories are probably about me, or because, and the reason why people will attack me or hate me, and it's not me. I could care less about myself, because I don't care what people think about me. I don't care. I care what God thinks. That's what I'm concerned about, is what God thinks. I'm not concerned about what somebody's opinion is of me. I defend God's truth. It's very simple and clear, black and white for me. I'm not going to deviate from that anymore. I've gone through that too many times. I'm not going to do it. This is just a very clear path. I'm going to stick to it the best I can. I'm not perfect. I sin every day. I'll be the first one to tell you that. I have to constantly repent. But I see what our future is, and I'm not going to get off that path again. So, but yet, you're going to hear people say all kinds of things they've already have, and it's not me they hate. It's God's truth. I get emails all the time from people that just absolutely hate Mr. Armstrong. They hate him, but they really don't hate him. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate that truth that God restored through him. And that's what it comes down to. So I don't care what people say or think about me. It doesn't bother me. I'm learning to have a duck's back, or so to speak, or armadillo skin. You have to do it that way, because we're going to see a lot of horrible things in the near future, just before and as we're taken to the final place of training. And we got to have compassion and love in our hearts, but we're not going to be able to fully utilize that until we're spirit and we return with Christ. And that's going to take a lot of compassion when on the other side of the world tomorrow, whenever this world is going to come through a time of pure hell, and there's going to be people with minds that are just warped from what they've just gone through. It's going to take a lot of love. And someone here was telling me at the beginning of the feast that person's worried about being so emotional. And I said, well, I'm pretty emotional myself. I think most of you know that. But there's advantages to that. Christ will use that to his advantage, because in the world tomorrow, When he returns with those 10,000s of saints, does he want an attitude of helping mankind? Does he want us to have an attitude of, if you don't straighten up, you just poof, you're gone? No, he wants us to have compassion, because those people are going through pure hell that are about to go through. And that includes some of our brethren, see, and national Israelites and mankind in general. So, but anyway, back to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is for all of us, be steadfast, immovable. See, steadfast. In other words, hold fast. Hold fast to all things. Hold fast to the word of the Lord and to Zerubbabel. That's what our job is. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, and what is the work of God today? See, we should understand that. Now, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, look over here in chapter 16, and we'll conclude here. Chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, watch and go to sleep. No, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. What is that faith? See, that faith or belief system of Jesus Christ. He made it plain. It was called the plain truth. He made it plain through his end time servant, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. So stand fast in that faith, brethren and friends. Be brave. He didn't say go stick your head in the sand and try to avoid what's coming. We can't. We've got to stand up for God's truth. Just be brave and be strong. And above all, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. That's not our love, see. That's the love of God, God's love. And remember, that's outflowing concern for others and for mankind. That's what the work of God is about, and that's what God's plan is for, is outflowing love. He wants to expand that family. Well, I see I'm out of time, and I need to cut it off here. And so we'll have the message by Mr. Armstrong now. And so until next time, do take care, brethren. I love you all.